A major part of this study is to show the dangers of leaving a Christian to his own devices. A lot of us as Christians tend to take a license to make decisions on how to do things. In order to do that, we end up removing the reverence we're supposed to have for God, and then in turn, we'll do things that actually go against God, but we'll claim we're doing it in God's name. You see that in a large amount. Today, we have a major responsibility when it comes to the world, believe it or not. But people are divided on this. Why? I don't know, when we have the instruction on it. He provides us a step-by-step of what to do and definitely what not to do. Too many times I keep hearing people talk about Christians, and one of the first things they say is community. But let's talk about that. These were my steps, Christian responsibility to community. Now, first, we must recognize what we are to the world. You have to get this, and he gives it to us clearly in 1 Peter 2:11-12. Dear friends, I urge you, okay? And once again, he has to do this again where he's saying, pay attention. And anytime the Bible has to urge us, it's because we have this freedom to choose. So he, inspired by God, of course, is driving us to make sure our focus is correct. So he says, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. Now let that sink in for a minute. Because too many times we seek identity and companionship in the world. We want the world to accept us, and we then start striving for the world. But is that right? When you're an alien and a stranger, you in no way belong to the world. But you're still in here as aliens and strangers. Okay, recognizing all of it needs to be foreign to us, so we're just here for a purpose. It's like a person going to another land. You know nothing about that land, but you know I'm there for a job. Okay, so I need to know the instruction from the person who put it together, which is God, and not try to fall in to what they're doing. I do have to understand them, and that's a whole nother study. But remember, your identity in the world is alien and stranger. And then he gives us, a command for safety when he says to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. So he's telling us to make sure I'm not going after what I want, but I'm staying on track to minister. In verse 12, it says, live such good lives among the pagans, and that's the world, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, in other words, they talk about you not being Christian, so this excludes those people who are actually doing wrong. Keep that in mind, because some people try to use these as excuses, but if what I'm doing is not representing God, this is not talking about me. This is talking about actual Christians, where he says, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. That's a major description of our ministry on that day he visits us. The key is my life is a ministry, and I can't do it being included in the world, and you're going to see I can't do it partnering and befriending the world either. Now, just going back briefly, so what does that mean to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul? Remember, we're three parts. We are a soul. You understand? We have flesh, which wants to cater to us, and we have spirit, which wants to commune with God. Unfortunately, this world caters to the flesh, which wants to cater to us. We see that, and we see it wars against our soul because the world, including all communities, is there to serve us, and that in itself is not good, right? Hopefully you know that. It's not a good thing when something caters to us. He says 1 John 2:15. Now, pay attention, because if you're not realizing it, it sounds like a good thing that he's telling you to avoid. He's saying, do not love the world or anything in the world. And this is the reason why godly love is not unconditional love, because here's the condition, all right? He says, do not love the world. That's a command. or anything in the world. That includes anything else that's a product of this world. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Plainly, clearly, if I have any of that attachment of love to the world, I am not a Christian. Now, most people are wiped out because of this, because they still have a love for the world because they haven't checked with God. Then he gives us why. Verse 16, for everything in the world, and he's covering it, and this is what everything in the world consists of, these three things, the cravings of sinful man, give me what I want, the lust of his eyes, making it on how I see it, and the boasting of what he has and does, the puffing up of me. Aren't I great? Aren't I strong? Aren't I intelligent? Right? Look at what I did. And he makes clear, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Now, you have to let that sink in. You have to let that sink in. Or when you start feeling these, man, I get what I want, and they really see how I see it, and man, aren't I great? You've already been caught. Now, your community, also known as your neighbor, is everyone. All right, that includes everyone. And Christians have to be well aware of this. And we are responsible for displaying God's love to everyone. Luke 10, 30-37 says, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So, too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. He used two religious. They were supposed to be those who were representatives of God. Okay? He said a priest, a Levite. But then he used somebody that people usually look down on, the Samaritan. Right? And there was a mixture of the Jews. And Assyria. And, you know, so of course, people didn't like that mixture and that group of people. He said, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. That's the first thing. A lot of us only take pity on what we feel. All of these things that the Bible says a person does is because their basis is God. Do you notice how you'll feel sorry for certain people and certain things, but others you will not? And that's how fickle and destructive the flesh is. But when I'm in the spirit, when I'm just truly looking at things through God, he's a person. And he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds. He saw a man hurting, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, right? He put him in his car, on his luxury seats, bleeding all over the place, if you will. Took him in to an inn and took care of him. He took full responsibility of this person. The next day, he took out two silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have. Then he asked a simple question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? This shows we are responsible when we see things that are harming other people. Right? I can't find anything in the Bible. And we're seeing a lot of that today, where we're getting a lot of things happening, not based on what God is saying. It's based on man's interpretation of how I'm going to treat people. And that's where Christians, if nothing else, must stand up and go, no, this is wrong. Wait, you can't do that. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians, but we're not. So when he asks, which one do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So that is a responsibility in our community. Are they harming them? I don't care who they are, Christians. If they're doing something against them, what are we doing to stand up for them in their hurt, in their harm, in their injustice? We are to quietly live a responsible, respectful life in our community. That's another way we minister. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11-12. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. That's the first thing. You don't want to bring a lot to you. You don't want stuff shining on you, okay? To mind your own business. Don't be a busybody or any type of gossip. And to work with your hands. It's important that they see you're working. That is the important part, that you're not somehow getting over in some other way. Just as we told you. And then he said, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. So God gave me what I must do to win that respect, not what I think I must do to win a respect. So you can do things and gain a quote unquote respect, but is it the right type of respect when you didn't do what God said for a respect? He says, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. When I do stuff that God says, that's me truly seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. When I do it my way, things are going to fail. I'm going to have to look to the world to take care of me. Why? Because I wasn't depending on God in the first place. Now, we must treat the community with respect and honesty, as the Bible shows. Proverbs 3:27-30 says, do not withhold good from those who deserve it. Now, of course, you're going to get these men that are going to now redefine who deserves it. We'll go back up to that neighbor. And what he means when they say they deserve it, he's not asking you what you think and how you label and the value of people. No. Look at the example he gives. He says, when it is in your power to act, do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow. So if you're asking who deserves it, all human beings deserve the same thing. Of course, we all deserve to go to hell, but I can't pick certain human beings and say, man, you know, treat them right, give them what they need, pay them correctly, and then take another group of humans where I can't find in God's word where he says treat them opposite and don't stand up for them. Don't look out for them. He says, when you now have it with you, he says, do not plot harm against your neighbor. Right? Don't do things that's going to do something to your neighbor that came from you, who lives trustfully near you. And do not accuse a man for no reason when he has done no harm, done you no harm. Very important. We love to do stuff for our own agenda, and it's going to come back and bite us. No doubt. It says, it is mine to avenge, and he will repay. We are never to judge our neighbors, which you have people who think they can do that today. And they'll do it by race, do it by how much money you have, to do it by how what they think. I've watched people because of positions. I knew people that were in higher positions, and we all of a sudden give them a respect in the position that they're in. Then I've seen people in lower positions, and we treat them like garbage because of the position they're in. You don't know everything about that person. Most people in high positions are some of the most rotten people you have ever met. And here we are respecting and showing a wrong type of love for them for the wrong reason. It says in James 4:12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Sit back and listen to some Christians on how they talk about some versus others. I told you, they'll talk about one group who sins and says they're the most rotten, horrible people in the world. But then they'll take another group who sins and go, oh, they mean well, they're loving, and they'll even partner with them. I have written here, better to live fearing God than finding comfort in your views. Because those people, when I pick and choose people, will be accepted in their community. But do I want to be accepted in their community? The answer is no. Because the other thing we have to keep in mind is we are not to partner and befriend the community. That's a huge no-no. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, when it tells me, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? It asks that simple question, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? That have in common, that commonality, the answer that every Christian must know is the only thing we have about us that matters is Christ. You don't go, oh, we came from the same area, oh, we like the same music, oh, we kind of look alike. None of that is commonality that he's talking about. Christ. Only ones we partner and befriend and get close with are other Christians. But we're not doing that. We go out, and if we like a person based on us, that's called something else. We're going to talk about that. Right? James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God. Now, look at how some of these people are partnering with certain people, right? They're going with groups that are wrong. You have one group that will partner with people who want to live a different lifestyle because they're included in their overall group. And they still want to partner with them as Christians, and that's wrong. Then you get the other groups who want to go with hate groups and other types of things that are dead against God. And they're wrong because they believe in their overall group. Do you see what we're looking at and what we're not doing? He says, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And there's many who claim to be Christian today who are enemies of God, because their action, their agenda, their foundation is solely built upon their feelings and their own desires and their own viewpoint, and not to serve and separate and display God. You see, we are to be in, not of, the community. In the community, not of the community. Where most churches fail is they'll become the community church. Now, do you see how I said that? There just happened to be another item that represents the community. And we're not supposed to represent the community. We're supposed to represent God. Some people go, no, they are representing God. Go to these community churches. They're very close to the people in the community, just as another item. And they'll serve the people their way, not God's way. It shows in John 17, 14 through 17, where Jesus gives this prayer, where he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Now, once again, when I see somebody acting, they can fully show me God's word on what they're doing, on what their agenda is. Amen. I'm all in. And the world's going to hate us for a lot of it because it doesn't like what God has to say. And then he makes something clear, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. You see, in any case, Jesus was never a part of a worldly community. He'd go into the communities, just like he came into the world. He says in verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Once again, you get those people to their own devices. Then they'll go out and try to create Christian communities. And we're going to have Christian this, and we're going to go see Christian this, and we're going to eat Christian this. And they separate. He said, I didn't tell you to do that. He's not praying that. That's not his prayer. We're supposed to be amongst them with a purpose. But he made clear in his prayer that you protect them from the evil one, because in the world, as we've seen earlier, caters to the flesh, and that's what Satan uses. And then he reiterates, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Now watch the separation. Here's the thing that helps us to separate correctly. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. When I'm sanctified, I am set apart for God's use only. What does that mean? Well, I have the instruction book, which is called the truth, and his word is truth. See how that works? So how I deal in the world, I'll be able to show in his word. It won't be some tradition. It won't be from some man that made up something. It won't be some historical thing. It'll be solidly in what God's word say, soundly in what God's word says. Now, as the second greatest command, it states that we must love our neighbor completely. So explain to me how we are partially and still calling ourselves Christians. Look what James 2, 8 through 10 says. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. Remember, your neighbor is everyone, right? Everyone. But if you show favoritism, now pay close attention. There's a group of people I'm treating different than another group of people, and it's not based on God. Because remember, our relationship, I can only befriend and partner with believers. Why? Because God said so. So it's no longer favoritism, it's obedience. But if I have any other reason to be angry at one group, treat another group different when it comes to laws, treat another group different when it comes to treatment and pay and all that other stuff. If it's not based on God, it's called favoritism. And he says, and you sin. There are many people who are living in sin thinking they're doing God's work. And he says, are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. God's going to ask. So why was this group treated different than this group and you endorsed it? And there's going to be some going, well, I didn't do anything. We're going to go over that. But But do you see how this works? He says in verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. This example really falls in Christ's law. I can't pick and choose. It's either you're all in or you're not. So that means I can't pick one group to be a voice of. And now pay attention, because you have this new thing where somebody's saying, I'm just trying to make things fair. I'm trying to make things fair, make things fair. And are we making things fair in an already unbalanced world? Watch what I'm saying here. In Proverbs 31, 8 through 9, he says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. What he didn't say is speak up for everybody fairly. No, no, no. There is a group or groups of people who lack. And that's who we speak up for. You understand that? Not somebody who would rather have more of. I got to speak up for those who cannot speak up, for the rights of all. So I want true equality. Do you understand that? But I'm speaking up for those who can't, because the ones who can. It says all who are destitute, for the rights of all who are destitute, because you get a lot of them because they don't have representation and most people don't like them anyway. I got to speak up for the poor, for the homeless, for the people that don't have the power, the person that if I lose this job, man, I can't take care of my family. Those people, that's who we're supposed to stand for. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. We're going to be held accountable for that. Now, when I come in and I use this crooked law to go against God, you remember what Acts says, we must obey God over man. I hope you realize that's not going to fly. I hope you realize throughout history, the laws became convenient to crooked Christians when it went for their agenda. Well, the law says this is right. There's a lot of laws that are dead, that are wrong. There are laws on the books that make you treat certain people a certain way and say it's legal. And there are laws on the book that allow certain marriages that are wrong. There are laws on the book that allows a killing of people, period. Do you understand that? There are laws on the book just that do wrong against God. And we have to go, no, I can't do that because that goes against God. You see, favoritism includes racism, classism, and genderism, and we're not talking about those who change their gender. In Proverbs 20, verse 10, it says, differing weights and differing measures, the Lord detests them both. So what I'm saying about that, why I even throw the genderism, and where I'm speaking of biological male or female, because God says there's male and there's female. There may be things that have changed and adjusted, but none of this goes against what God has made. So no, I can't stand up for rights of the transgenders and the people who want to do both sexes. I don't stand up for their rights in that, but I do stand up for their rights as human beings. Because some people want to punish them for everything. Don't let them work. Don't let them walk down the street. Don't let them exist. That's wrong. But if they want me to support them to, hey, I'm going to now transform how I do things, and I'm not going to be what God says I am, and I'm going to change certain aspects, I can't support that. I do not support that. Know the difference. Those that take care of themselves and harm the poor and the oppressed will be held accountable. Plain and simple. He says in Jeremiah 5, 26 through 29, among my people are wicked men who lie in wait like men, who snare birds, and like those who set traps to catch men. Like cages full of birds, their houses are full of deceit. What does that mean? They probably really, truly think they're Christians. And they're just deceiving themselves. When the Bible says, do not be deceived. They have become rich and powerful. And they like to think it's because I've worked harder. Because let me tell you my story. And let me tell you how great I am. And have grown fat and sleek. Because they really think, man, we are just such powerful people. Their evil deeds have no limit. They do not plead the case of the fatherless to win it. They do not defend the rights of the poor. And look at what God says. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? And that's what we're seeing. So we see his reply in James 5, 1 to 6. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. So those who have risen and then made up a story of how they have risen, ignoring the crimes and stuff that is being done, they will have to answer to God. And it is going to be a misery. Now, I have to say it. I don't care how I feel about it, because I got to say it not only for what they're doing to people, but also what they're headed for. I'm hoping they wake up and go, I am headed to hell. This misery that he's talking about. Now, he gives the evidence of how we know who these people are. He says, your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you. Eat your flesh like fire. In other words, you're going to have all of this stuff. And if you follow the lie, we have all this stuff because we really worked hard for all this stuff. Okay. But that's what's going to testify against you. Not your lie, but what you have. God's saying, I didn't make it that way. I don't care how hard you thought you were. There's some imbalance. There's something you have done to have so much versus everybody else having so little. He says, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. Right? Why are those people paying so much taxes and these people are paying none? Explain that to me. Give me the biblical reason for that. And I can assure you, people then dive into a worldly answer. Oh, it's because they work so hard and they deserve it. Why would you take it away from them? Keep believing that lie. God's like, I didn't make it that way. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. Right? You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. And you have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Misery coming upon. So this is a warning to those people who are evil to get on the path of not being evil, because all of us are evil and we have a choice to make. Now, the community will at times support the wicked. And that's what we have to be aware of. Like I was saying earlier, I can't go against God in the cases of a new law. We are not to support the wicked in their wickedness. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10 says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? He makes that very clear. So if I make somebody comfortable in their wickedness, I'm setting them up for eternal disaster. That's why he says, do not be deceived. And he breaks down who the wicked are, neither the sexually immoral nor the idolaters. Now, the idolaters are going to include the group we just read about the rich and a group that who are praising people and thinking they work so hard. Remember, greed was part of, as in Ephesians, of adultery. Nor adulterers, and we're talking in the plain sense that you see, and the husband and wife, people are just ruining their marriages with other people because they're going after what they desire and not taking marriage sacredly. Male prostitutes and homosexual offenders, where you're seeing these people who are crossing the line, and how we have trained sex into just a way of life, and everybody does it, and with same sex. Men changing themselves to other forms of gender, nor thieves. Remember, when he's talking about thieves, it's not just talking about the ones we blame. Remember I said we like to beat up certain ones that don't have, because you have what we call blue-collar thieves. But we're kind of very light on the white-collar thieves. But God was like, oh, no, all thieves, nor the greedy. We just talked about that. These people that are taking advantage so they can have all, nor drunkards. We don't talk much about that, and that's very important because intoxication is just another way of life. Slanderers. There are people who say things about people for the purpose of harming them. That's their clear purpose. Clear purpose. I'm going to say this group is the most horrible, the worst group out there. We do what's called character assassination. I don't have all the proof, but I want to accept that to make them the bad guy. And the same way when I then puff up another group. Because in me puffing up this other group, I'm now putting down all other groups. Don't realize the stuff that we're doing. Nor swindlers, and these are people that possession themselves like I'm here to help you, while in reality, they're here to harm you. A lot of these salespeople and people that get away with making a person think they're there to help and they're harming them, and you may have gotten scammed, God's going to take care of that. You participate in any way of that, God's going to take care of that. And he made clear, we'll inherit. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. So I can't make a stand for wrong. I can't support wrong. I can't be wrong. Psalm 1:1-2 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. This is why Christians really can't join those groups and be a part without the danger of participating in their wickedness or stand in the way of sinners. I'm going to support this group because they mean well. I'm going to support this group because, you know, they stand with my agenda or sit in the seat of mockers. That's talking about the government as a whole. Anybody who's in these modes or just all of that in every way, they're treating people incorrectly. He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Did you catch that? What a beautiful thing for us to understand. That person will display God's word in what he says and what he does and how he responds. Everything he does will be in line with God's word. And how we know God's word? Because he meditates on it day and night. He won't have a moment of God, and he won't just read God for convenience. Because you watch some people, man, they know their sports. Other people, man, they know their craft. See, people know certain things of the world really good. But when it comes to God, well, I didn't know that. I don't know where that's at. We have to recognize when we are part of the oppression, we show disrespect to God. It's that same way of when I befriend the world, I become an enemy of God. He says in Proverbs 14:31, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Anybody who's using excuses for anybody because they don't have and they have no say and you're participating, go, oh, it's just my job. I'm just following the law. Pay close attention. You're setting yourself up. You keep using that. Just following the law. They used to use that for slavery, right? Slavery, in every way of its way, was against the law. But they made it the law. What are you going to do? God makes it clear in his word. That was against the law. The abolitionists and the people that stood up for that, why do you think he says, if you can gain your freedom, do so? People went, it's against the law. We're doing the same thing today. Choosing not to do anything is a very deceitful option. Fool yourself, you people who turn your eyes and go, oh, well, we're not going to talk about this. This is a discussion that has to be had. This has to be, what do we do then? Not this, oh, well. Matthew 25:44-46, he makes very clear. They also answer, Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help? He will reply, tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for the least of these. Whatever you did not do for the least of these. Don't be one of those people who go out and pick the people you're going to do for and pat yourself on the back. This is for all of them. He says, you did not do for me. And I'm saying you can't do it for everybody, but what is your agenda when you look? Because you get people that will pick certain people and say, I did my part to help. But did you exclude some people? Right? Did you have opportunities for some people? It was like, I don't care about them. But when it came for other people, oh, man, I'm all in. A clear in verse 46, they will go to eternal punishment and the righteous to eternal life. Yes, I hope this hits a nerve because the Bible hope it hits a nerve and we stop living on our nerves and start living by the Spirit. Too many times we keep shooting ourselves in the foot by living for the flesh and calling it in the name of God. Read this again and know your responsibility, not only to your community, but to the world, and act accordingly. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your instruction. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Help us, dear Lord, to get in line, to get on track of helping, because there's so much happening today that's so against your word, but being endorsed by people that call themselves followers of you. Help us not to work out of emotion, out of tradition, out of desire, but solely out of reverence to you, dear God. Help us recognize by using the word you've provided to us, for us to meditate on it, for us to take in what your word is truly saying, that we may do and act upon things in the way that you would have us to do. Can't thank you enough for the love and the kindness and all that you give to us. And we ask for all of these things in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen.